While you're taking your Bibles and turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, while you're doing that, I want to remind you of to get started on your one-year Bible reading, all right? One-year Bible reading, all right? So we have, I think we have some left, $10 we're selling these Bibles for. Now it's set up as to have an Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and a Proverb every day. You just turn it to the page that says the date. And you continue and you read. And if you do that every day, then you can read through the whole Bible in 1 year. All right? And so I recommend that you start that habit because it's going to be a very helpful habit to get into because it's going to give you a whole scope of reading where you would not normally read, you know, in the Bible. And believe me, every year you read it, you get a greater understanding of where things are in the Bible and also the historical layout on when things happened. All right? You know, who came before Abraham? Who came before Moses? Who came after Moses? And all those things. You should figure that out as you read every year. All right? So if you've been doing it, keep doing it. If you haven't started it, then this week is the week to start it. All right? I think that you should do that. And then, of course, remember, men... The men's group is going to, Iron Man group is going to start beginning of January, January 19th, and we're going to be meeting at the First Stop Barber Shop in Branchburg, and that's Armando's Barber Shop, and we're going to be going through a book about a man after God's own heart. All right, so be ready for that, men, to come out to that. We're going to be doing that twice a month, right? Yeah, twice a month. So it's not going to be every week, and so let's give you a little time to organize your schedule to be for that, be there for that. All right, and then I just want to keep little Ariel Ponzo in prayer. I mean, the Ponzos have been in and out of the hospital all this holiday season, because their little girl has been having seizures, and they thought they had it under control with the medication, and then she went off the medication and started having more seizures, and even on the medication she had seizures. So just keep her in prayer. That's a tough thing to go through when there's a little baby that goes through that stuff. And you feel so helpless, you know. And the doctors don't always know what to do. So let's just pray now for today and then for her and this year. Let's pray. Father, I do ask you, Lord, to be with little Ariel Ponzo. I pray, Lord, that you just give extreme wisdom to the doctors to really pinpoint her problem, and Lord, that you would provide to them the tools, the medication that could help her and even eliminate some of these seizures. And I do pray, Lord, even in your sovereignty and providence, she'd grow out of them like many kids do. And I pray, Lord, that you just give strength to Mike and Leslie as they just every day have to deal with this and are in many uncertainties. Give them strength, help them to lean and rest upon you. And I pray, Lord, that your body would continue to hold them up in prayer every day and that you would just bring them through this time of trial with a good perspective on you and a stronger faith. And I pray that you would even provide healing to little Ariel. And I just ask you, Lord, for today, as we look at the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that you would just show us the things that we need to change and that we need to repent of. And that we need to put aside so we can serve you and worship you with joy. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning I decided before I go back into the Gospel of Mark, I'll be picking up chapter 8 of Mark. I wanted to kind of end this year with a kind of a challenge on spiritual renewal. What is that? And we find it all over the Word of God. And believe it or not, in a book you probably haven't read many times, if you have read even it once, is the book of 2 Chronicles. You find in this book a pattern of spiritual renewal. Now, I want to give you a kind of a background of the book, some an introduction to the book, just to set you up and put in your mind a structure on how it's laid out. All right, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles is the longest of the 12 historical books. It is composed of 36 chapters, and it's broken up into two sections. The first section, from chapter 1 to 9, is the account of King Solomon's reign. The second section, from chapter 10 to chapter 36, are an account of the rest of Judah's kings, that's the southern kingdom, for 350 years before the nation is conquered by Babylon and deported. 20 kings in all are covered in this book, whether they did right in the sight of the Lord, whether they didn't do right in the sight of the Lord, whether they started out doing right in the sight of the Lord and they didn't end up doing right in the sight. So you have all that kind of language going back and forth. All right. And remember, all these are the descendants or the those who are going to be the heirs of King David. All right. So you can see how quickly things can go wrong spiritually. Now, there are two basic reasons why the book is written. First one is to give a reason why the exile happened. Why would God exile his people into another nation? All right. Why would that happen? And then secondly, the second reason is to give people a guide for how to restart and rebuild, how to get spiritual renewal. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the northern tribes are not mentioned in 2 Chronicles, all right? The book is specifically focused on the southern tribes, all right? And it is focused on the temple, all right? Remember, the temple is the place where God dwells amongst his people, right? It's the place where people come and bring their sacrifices to make sure their sins are atoned for, all right? So the temple is a very important place in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And then, of course, another thing that's highlighted is the sin of idolatry. All right, now, just to give you a sense of this first section and the second section, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's go back to chapter 7, and I want you to notice verse 11 to 22. All right, this is, remember, this first section is where the Lord is giving account of King Solomon's reign. King Solomon has built the temple. It's a glorious temple. All right. And now what is he doing? He is giving us a sense of what's going to go on after the temple's built. Notice in verse number 11 and down to verse number 22 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people,'" and here's that famous passage of scripture, "'and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open to and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place.'" Verse 16, "'For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" Verse 17, "'As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne, as I have covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel.'" Verse 19, "'But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them,'" all right, this is why God exiles his people, "'then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house, which was exalted, everyone will pass by it, and By it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. All right, so there's the sense of the first section. All right, God lays it out. He's going to be there with the people. But if the people turn from him and worship other gods, God's going to uproot them and exile them to another land. All right, that's why he's going to do it. Now, that's what the Lord tells Solomon, right? So what happens? Do the people actually obey the commands of the Lord, or do they just leave them and forsake them? Well, to get the answer to that, turn to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and look at verse 15 through 20. And you really have something very sad going on here, very sad. All right? And if you notice it, as your eyes gaze upon your own Bible or your iPad or your iPhone or whatever you're looking at, I hope you're looking at the Word of God so you can see it. All right? And then notice in the second section, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 through 20, it says, the Lord, verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. That's a sad, sad place. When there's no remedy, that's very sad. Verse 17, therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, old men or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. Verse 18, and all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So there's the second section where we see very clearly that the people fall away from God. But in the midst of this book, there is this formula, not formula, I don't want to say it like that, but this way that we can get right with God, this way where there is a, we can restart, we can rebuild, we can be renewed. And that becomes a very important part of this book. And that's applicable for us today, because repentance is still part of how we're renewed with God today. Now, there's four things about the book that it's laid out. And the first thing is that the book starts out giving us an understanding of God's character. That means the glory of God. God always sets himself up where he puts himself before the people so they understand him, right? And so the Bible in 2 Chronicles gives us a sense of God's character in his greatness. And the book lays it out as his, the unique character of God, the sovereign character of God, and that God ultimately is the one who deserves worship. And then, of course, the character of God's goodness. God is a great God, but he is a good God. He's a God far away, but he's a God who is near. And so, therefore, he shows the people his faithfulness. He shows the people his justice. He shows the people his kindness. And so that's placed up against the people's sin. And that's the great problem. How is the holy character of God placed up against the sin of people? If God is just, he has to hold you responsible, right? So the people sin. And how do the people sin in this book? Well, they sin by rebelling against God, right? Rebelling against what God told them to do, all right? And how do they rebel? They rebelled with bad ruling, all right? All of these all of King David's descendants. I mean, we start off with Rehoboam. He listens to arrogant young counselors and begins to oppress his people. The kingdom is divided in the north, and Israel and Judah are divided now into two kingdoms instead of one because of that decision. And then we see that Jeroboam weakens his nation by expelling the real priest and creating false ones. And then, of course, Joram kills his brother. Jehoshaphat, generally a good king, but hurts the nation by picking bad allies, people who they should not make treaties with. Maybe we should take their advice today, all right, and not make treaties with nations who are actually saying that we want to kill you and destroy you, all right? So the thing is that we can take their advice here. Bad leadership or bad ruling, the ruling element in the country, can really devastate a whole nation. And that's what happens here. And then Uzziah and Hezekiah, generally, again, good kings. They start out good. They do it right. But then what happens? Because of how God exalted them, they become prideful. All right? And so that's the sense. And then we get Ahaz, which Dwayne read about today. Ahaz sins by leading the people into perverted idolatry, extreme idolatry. He actually becomes worse amid trials and drives the people away from God. He looks to the other pagan nations around him and concludes that their gods seem to be working well for them. So, you know, I'm going to try them out. I'm going to try their gods out. And that's what he does. And so, Ahaz never considers that it was his own sins that led the nation to defeat and not the false gods. Yeah, he doesn't consider that. And then, of course, we rebel against God by idolatry. And, of course, Ahaz sins by leading his people into perverted idolatry. In fact, in verse number, let's turn back to chapter 28. And if you notice in verse number 3, it says there in chapter 28, verse 3, it says, "Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and burned his sons in fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel." So he caused the people to reflect the pagan idolatry surrounding the nation or the land of Judah and the people of Judah, and therefore the people of God no longer reflected God's character to the other nations, but became like them, right? And that is a devastating thing to happen to God's people. And, of course, one of the other reasons, ways that people rebel is they love what is not God as if it was God. That's what they do, all right? And what does God do in this case? He has to bring judgment, all right? And what is his judgment? He disciplines his people through war. And then he disciplines his people through exile. He uproots them from their land and he exiles them away from everything they know and is familiar to them. And that's what he does. All right, so the resolution after God's judgment, because remember, the dilemma posed by God's righteous anger and our sin has to be solved. And the only way to resolve that and solve that is simple. God's people repent of their sins and God delivers them. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 what it says, "My ear and my eye are going to be in this place, and when you pray towards this place, I will hear." And every time you hear one of the people, like Jeroboam, he cries out to the Lord after he does some wicked things, and God hears him and restores him. And then Manasseh, all right, he's another one that does some wicked things. Again, he cries out to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? He hears him, and he heals him. All right, so that is the sense of the book. And so that brings me to where I'm going today, because every one of us, as we come to the end of the year, need to really look over our lives and really to see how we're doing spiritually, right? And that's a very important, because there's going to be, and there has been, and there will be low times in our spiritual lives, all right? And so these low times in our spiritual lives can harm us spiritually. They can even, you know, they can harm our families. They can harm our ministries. They can harm our relationship with the Lord. It depends on how we respond to them. So I want to look at the history here in this book. When the people are at a low time and being harmed by it, and see how they gain spiritual renewal. Let's look at that this morning. Chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. I want to look at that first. And so this is what we see here, that the southern kingdom is in a low time experiencing the harmful consequences of disobedience to God. That's what they're experiencing. So the first thing we see is that King Ahaz has led the nation into idolatrous worship. And that's what's going on here. And so look at verse number 3. It says, or verse number 1. It says, Ahaz, chapter 28, verse 1, was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And notice what it says, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. What did he do? Verse 2. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Verse 3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben Hinnom and burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And verse 4. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. All right? So this is what he does. He leads. He's the king. He leads the whole nation into this idolatrous worship. God warned already, if that happens, this is what I'm going to do. All right? If so, God's already put that. If you do this, this is what I'm going to do. So they go into idolatrous worship, and as a result, God has allowed the other nations to punish them. In verse number 5 of chapter 28, it says, wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram, and they defeated him and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel and inflicted him with heavy casualties. So that is what it happens to Ahaz and to the people. They're carried away just like God said would happen. And then I want you to notice in verse 13 of this same chapter, it says, and said to them, you must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt, for our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel. And then down to verse 19, for the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him, although Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the palace of the king of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, it did not help him. In other words, he bribed them with wealth, but it did not help them. The reason why it didn't help is because God was against them. God was raising up this nation against them because of what they turned away from God. And then verse 22, now in the times of distress, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. So even when the pressure came on and this trial came upon him because of his sin, he didn't turn to the Lord. he turned away from the Lord, and he became more unfaithful, and that could happen to us too. A trial can actually bring us closer to the Lord or drive us further away from the Lord. Those two things are always an option in our own lives, and we have to be careful about that. All right, but I want you to notice in verse number 23, it says, "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the king of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel." Verse 24, "Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of the Lord, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors to the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem." And verse 25, "And in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger." If there's one person you don't want to make angry, is God. And he did. And he brought his whole nation down because of it. In fact, if you look at verse number 26 of 2 Chronicles 28, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of all his ways, from first to last, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his place." So in the end, it was not a pleasant ending for this particular king. He thought, he looked around at the world, he looked around at the other nations, and he says, you know what, they look like they're doing better than us. They look like the gods that they worship answered their prayers and answered their incantations and their methods. And so therefore, it looks like the God of Israel is not really doing that. And so he ends up looking to the world for support. And does he get it? No. What does he end up becoming more unfaithful and dragging a whole group of people into exile into another country because of that? Now, so that is a low time, is not? Is that not a low time? Would you say that's not a good time in their history? It's not, is it? And Israel and had a lot of low times. But in low times, we actually can gain spiritual renewal through two things: consecration and worship. Those are the two things presented in the book. Now, this brings me to chapter 29 of this particular book. And so in this low time, there's something that they should do that was already told them in chapter 7, that if you pray to me, and if you confess your sins, I will listen to you. God doesn't say, if you pray to me, I'll turn a deaf ear. He says, I will listen to you, and I will pay attention to what you're saying. So it is all about when we come to a point where we have a low time, and we've fallen into, yes, sin, and we, in a sense, are maybe just going through the motions, how do we get back? Well, we get back the same way these people got back. We're just like them, right? They have their flesh and blood. They got blood running through their veins. They deal with the same things we deal with, right? We're bombarded with the world every single day. We're bombarded with things that are not pure and not helpful, not profitable for spiritual health and growth. We're bombarded with that. So it could be that we've gotten to the place where we're in a low place spiritually, and we need to be renewed. We need revival. That's what we need. We need revival. And so how does that come? Well, we gain spiritual renewal through first consecration, right? First consecration. And so we see this in verse number 3 through 19 of chapter 29. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm going to read some particular verses that identify this particular condition or this way of getting right with the Lord. It's through Hezekiah, the nation gains spiritual renewal by consecrating themselves to God. Now, consecrating could mean simply just cleansing, looking at your life and cleansing it. Get stuff out of your life that shouldn't be there. Remove the obstacles. Look at what you're believing. You know, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. Look at how you're thinking. Look at what you allowed influence you. Look at the people that influence you. Look at the things that you're reading and see all those things. You can consecrate yourself, set yourself apart from those things so you can be renewed again. Look at verse number 5. We see here the cleansing of the priests and the temple. It says, then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry away the uncleanness out of the holy place. Verse 6, for our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. And then look down at verse number 11. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. So he's calling you back, the Levites, to get back, the teaching and yet the temple, get the temple back in order. Remember what Ahaz did. He closed the doors of the temple, right? He cut up all the instruments of it. So everything has to be restored back to the original for the people to be cleansed. Now, there's a reconsecration of the temple, and we find that in verse 15. Look at verse 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves first, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. Verse 16. So the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Now, that's a rare event in Scripture, where they went into the inner court and cleansed it. And the Lord allowed it because it had to be done. And then it says, notice, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. In verse 18, then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table of showbread with all its utensils. So see, this is what they did. It was the cleansing process, the consecration process, in which they consecrated themselves before the Lord, and then they went back and restored the temple. Remember, the temple, the place where God dwells, the place where God listens to prayer, the place where sacrifice is brought for the atonement of sin. They got that back in order so they can have a good relationship with God. Now, thank the Lord, we don't have to do all those things, all right? And why don't we have to do all those things? Because we gain spiritual renewal by consecrating ourselves to God. And the reason why is that the cleansing of our temple is important. For, let me just mention this. In the Old Testament, the meeting place between God and man was a place. But in the New Testament, the meeting place between God and man is a person. Now, if the presence of God comes into a man or a woman's body, that person becomes the place where God is. Or to put it another way, that person becomes a living temple. That's exactly what the Word of God says in the Bible, in the New Testament, all right? The New Testament is the Christian believer is the temple. For it says, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? That's a question. Don't you realize that, all right? That your temple, what you're walking around with, your body, when you become a Christian, becomes the temple where God dwells, where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. All right? And then it says there, of course, at the end, you do not belong to yourself. You are now in the possession, and God is now your owner. He owns you. And so therefore he has a right over your life. And so think about that for a moment, because, you know, when it comes to revival, when it comes to being renewed as a believer, it just takes one person. It just takes one event to prevent revival, to pull us away from the Lord, to ruin our worship. It depends on how we actually respond to it. So in other words, stop doing anything that will defile your temple. What's going into your mind, what's going into your and affecting your emotions and affecting your will. So you have to sweep clean the recesses of your own heart. Right? God's given us enough understanding about ourselves once we become believers to look into our heart and say, how are we doing? Have you grumbled and complained all the time? You know, do you, in your heart, is there anger towards people? You know, are you grieving God's spirit by being angry, by being someone who just is selfish and self-centered? See, all those things have to be looked at. We have to probe our thoughts. You know, I was reading a little blurb, and this blurb said that psychologists tell us that 10,000 thoughts go through the human mind in one day. Well, that's 3,500,000 a year. Remember, only 1% from 20 years ago, you would have to come up with 35,000 thoughts. In other words, you think a lot, don't you? A lot of things pass through your mind constantly. What is passing through your mind? What are your imaginations? What do you think a lot about? If you want to look for your sin, look there. Because your thoughts are going to tell you how clean your temple is. What's going on there? You know, what are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? What do you desire to for your eyes to see? What do you desire for your ears to hear? Are you probing your thoughts that way? So you can literally consecrate yourself and clean your temple up. All right? And make yourself ready for God, and pleasing to the Lord. You think God doesn't know your thoughts? You think he doesn't know your desires and your longings? He knows all those things. How are they? Are they honoring to God? If I were to drop the screen right here and put your thoughts on the screen, how would that look to everybody? You wouldn't want that to happen, though, wouldn't you? But you know, the Lord knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you do. He knows where you go. He knows all those things. See, if he knows them, then, and you want to please the Lord, you've got to examine yourself so your thoughts and your attitudes and your relationships are what please God. See, that becomes what happens when a person consecrates themselves. They examine what their eyes have been looking at. They examine what their ears have been listening to. So what they want to do is they want to sweep clean the temple of God. Why? Why? For two reasons. And the New Testament gives us those reasons. All right? The reason is that the Holy Spirit will be grieved if you don't clean your temple. And if he's grieved, you've just lost your power to live your Christian life. And then also, of course, the Holy Spirit of God in Thessalonians can be quenched by not rejoicing, by not praying, by not being thankful, by not being discerning. The whole list giving there in Thessalonians goes on. But you know what? Consecration comes when, in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin to him. And he's faithful and just. He's listening to us. He's waiting for our repentance. He wants to renew us. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants real, living worshipers. That's what God wants. You know, and I think that this new year, as we look at it, this is the time right now to look at yourself and to look into your heart and to reconsecrate your temple to God. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. All right, so when we come to Romans chapter 12, and it says what? Give yourself over as a living sacrifice, right? Why? Because of God's mercy towards you. That's why I do that. It's my motivation. God's been merciful to me. He's been kind to me. He's been good to me. So I want to give myself over to you, Lord, to live for you, to be a sacrifice for you, a living one, so I can, and that's my reasonable worship, right? That's what I want to do. That's what you want to do. In fact, if you look at verse number 20 in our chapter of chapter 29, well, look at verse number 23. Let me cut to the chase. It says, then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. Now, why is that? Remember, when the priest laid the hands on the goat, on the sacrifice, it was to transfer the sin to the substitute, right? Their sin to the substitute, and then the substitute, one was sent out into the wilderness, and one was sacrificed. And what happened to the sacrifice? That blood was shed so the people's sins can be covered, right? Look at it, it says in verse 24. And the priest slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel, for the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. So see here, the king is moving things along because he wants the people to be renewed. And the way to do that is through the blood sacrifice. And of course, who's our blood sacrifice? Jesus Christ, right? So see, when we come and confess to Jesus. Because he's the one who died in our place for our sin. And he's the one who shed his blood to cover our sin. So see, the point is this. After consecration and cleansing, you're prepared for worship. You are not prepared for worship until then. Cleansing and consecration equal true worship. And you know what else it equals? Joy. It equals joy. Now, let's look back at our text for a minute. How does it equal joy? Well, when we gain spiritual renewal, we not only gain it through consecration, we gain it through worship. But you can't put worship before consecration. Consecration must come first, all right? And then comes real worship, all right? But I want you to notice the kind of worship God likes. This is the kind of worship God delights in. Now, let's look for Israel. When they worshiped together, verse number 26, it says, the Levites stood, notice, with the musical instruments of David. You know what that means? Those instruments haven't been played for a while. They hung those instruments, like Psalm 137 says, on the willows. And the reason why it hasn't been played is because, you know why? When we're not consecrated, there's real no joy in worship. We don't even know what we're doing sometimes when we're involved with sin. But look at it again. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Verse 27, then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Verse 28, while the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang, and the trumpeter sounded all the offerings. The king and all who were present with him, they bowed down, and what did they do? And worshiped. In verse 30, moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with what? With joy. They sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. That's the kind of worship that God loves. And it comes when we cleanse ourselves and consecrate ourselves to God. That's when worship comes. And that worship before God needs to be worship that's filled with joy. And we see here it's filled with music. It's filled with this excitement about God and what he's doing and how God could definitely restore us. And then I want you to notice in the personal worship of Israel, verse 31, then Hezekiah said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near. and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. Willing worshipers, not reluctant worshipers. Willing. That's what gives joy to the Lord. You know, a pastor once asked me, well, actually, I asked him, how's it going in your church? And he answered me in a most unexpected way. He said to me, when I walk into the hallway, I see those two stains on the carpet. And I said, you know what? I know exactly what he means. He means this, that those two stains were there. Somebody didn't care. Somebody didn't care about that place when there's something that needs to be done and everybody walks past it. Like, it's not my problem. This is not my church. This is not my family. This is not reflecting the glory of God. They're not thinking like that. See, and so we have to ask ourselves, where are the stains in our carpets? Every place that shows signs of we don't care needs to be changed corporately in church, right? When ministries need to get done and there's not enough people to do them. When everybody's got an excuse on why they can't spend 1 hour doing something for the health of the body, for the advancement of the gospel. There's 168 hours in every week. And we're having a problem with 5 hours a week for the Lord? If that's really a problem, we need renewal. That's the first thing that should be on our list. What am I going to do for the Lord this week? How am I going to prioritize my life for the Lord? You know, what are the things that I see that need to be corrected and reflect the glory of God, not only in my own life, but in the church, in the body, not only in the personal ministry that we have towards each other, but in the place God's given us to worship, to get together. I mean, see, we need spiritual renewal. We need to give attention to detail to where before we didn't. We need to say, what in my heart and what in this church and what in this congregation does not reflect the glory of God, and that needs to change. So every place that shows signs we don't care is now looked at and examined. And someone's willing there to say, I'll do this. I will serve here. I will give my time to them. And I want to do it willingly. I want to do it with joy. God doesn't want anybody to come alongside of you and twist your arm to get something done. Forget it. He does. That's not what he wants. He wants willing, joyful worshipers. And if you're not that, then do what you need to do. But I tell you what, you won't find a renewed worship if you're going to act like that or have that attitude. Because everybody, in every time, in any ministry, there's always, we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to supply more laborers, right? We need help in every ministry. And when you say you're going to do a ministry, to do it, to be there, to be on time, to be early, to be ready. See, those are the kind of things that we need to do. In fact, if you look at our passage, look at verse number 32. It says, the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. Look at verse 33. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep, verse 34. But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed, and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. And then look at verse number 35. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations of the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the Lord was established again. And then notice what it says. And then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. God doesn't have to take a long time for revival. You know, all he needs is a bunch of people who will examine, consecrate themselves, look at their heart, cleanse their temple, and say, Lord, I have sinned in this way, and I know that you're my offering for sin, so I confess my sin, and Jesus says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of not only that sin, but all your unrighteousness, and get back to spiritual renewal, get back to joyful worship, and get back to service where we're doing things in a way that honors God. He does it suddenly. I love that. God doesn't have to take years to do anything, does he? Sometimes we think that, but he can happen just like that. But it takes his people, being serious about how are they doing with the Lord. So are you willing worshipers? Are you willing to work together? Are you willing to have a team spirit? Are you willing to say, this is my church, and I want to serve there with the people that God gave me as my brothers and sisters in Christ? And then you know what you do? You do it. You do it. And I believe that when that takes place, that's when God enters in for blessing, and God may bless that thing very quickly. And when you know God's doing something, it's almost like you're on a ride and you're enjoying it. Because you know, I'm just doing this, but God's doing the rest. And I want to be part of that. I don't want to be outside of that. I want to be in that. I want to be part of that. See, the person of Jesus, of Christ, is the focal point of all Christian worship. So authentic worship is always in response to revealed truth. It is always directed towards the living God. It's always focused around the Lord Jesus Christ and inspired by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So true worship will be fostered when God's truth is proclaimed, where Jesus Christ is exalted, and where God's people give freedom to do the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, where we give him the freedom to do that because we are constantly repenting of our sin and desiring to walk with the Lord in a pleasing manner. So therefore, in low times, in low spiritual times, renewal is gained by consecration. That's the inner consecration, the outer reorganization, and then by worship, worship that is joy-filled, and worship that is personal and willing before a true and holy God. That's what God blesses. So I thought, at the end of this year, this is something I'd like to leave you, because by the end of this week will be the new year. And by then, all of us would have come before the Lord, viewed our thoughts, our actions, our words, and consecrated ourselves and cleansed ourselves before God, confessing our sin, and then ask the Lord to restore to us the joy of our salvation, right? So we can go on and not sit there like a bump on the log. We don't need pew warmers. We need servers, right? And we need joyful servers. And just serve God. I know this, that in my experience, that the greatest joy I receive is when I serve others. When I'm using the gift God give me. When you're using the gift God, that's the greatest joy. There's no greater joy. You know, and then to be able to share the gospel with somebody and see someone come to know the Lord and grow, whoa man, it's like you're in the, you know, the third heaven. That's like it's the miracle of God when he saves somebody and he restores them and he cleans up their life and he puts his spirit in them and they bypass you in some ways theologically and in way of service. That's the joy, to see God's people grow and they're walking in the truth. That's what John says, right? I'm encouraged when people are walking in the truth. I feel with joy when that happens. And God is also filled with joy. So how are we going to look at this next year coming, right? 2016. Let's make it a year that's completely opposite of 2015. Let's make it a year of renewal, of reconsecration, of strength in God, of service, of joyful worship. Let's do that, right? Let's pray that this week. Let me close. Lord, thank you this morning for these dear people. I pray, Lord, myself, them, together, Lord, will you bind our hearts? Will you remind us this week about and bring to our attention the things that we need to clean up before you, the things that we need to confess, the things that have, the people or things that have come into our life that have moved us away from you and caused us to be stale and cold and not filled with joy? I pray, Lord, that this week would be a week of soul searching, of examination, of confession. And I pray, Lord, you would do the same thing you did with these dear people. When they came, you did it suddenly. So I pray, Lord, this next year would be a year in which you are working through a group of people who love you, who want to serve you, who want to lift up your name and the word of God, and who want to put into practice the things that they already know that they need to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would serve you with zeal and with joy. And I pray as we do that, your name would be honored. Help us to do everything in our life that reflects your glory so we can be different than the world, so we can shine the light of the gospel. So, Holy Spirit, you can use us to be witnesses to our family, our friends, our co-workers, and our neighbors. Please, Lord, do this for the sake of your great name. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.